Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, 3rd of August, 2025. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, and verses from Revelation chapter 21.
Gracious Lord, loving God, Heavenly Father, please would you speak to our hearts and open up our minds and open up our lives to your glory this morning. Help us to hear and respond to your voice. Amen. Well, before I was a pastor, probably most of you know, I worked in the construction industry in building design. And everyone on the building design team knows, doesn't matter who the architect is, doesn't matter who's doing the decorating, putting in the pipes and wires, the foundations are the most important part of the building. So you think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, a beautiful building, wonderful architecture, definitely an issue with the foundations. And we nearly had a similar experience, maybe less beautiful, on one of the buildings I worked on. So there was some confusion between the guys who were designing the foundations and the guys who were putting the foundations in. And they were massive, massive foundations, but they were not connected together properly. And it was for a while, it looked like it was going to be the sinking school of East Anglia. But unfortunately, they did get some way, before they got too far, it was noticed, but it still cost them thousands of pounds, and they had to get, have we got the next picture? They had to get one of these massive diamond saws to cut it out and to put it right again. And it shows, doesn't it, the importance of foundations. So today, this week, and over the next 3 weeks, we've got a series on Christian foundations. Christian foundations, the most basic, the most foundational way that we look at things. So the Christian foundations, the way that we understand ourselves, the way that we understand the world around us, and the way that we understand the God who made us. And that's what we're thinking about this week. And we've got 3 more weeks following on from that. So the way we understand ourselves, the world around us, and the God who made us, and how we relate to him, that affects everything that we are and everything that we do. The choices that we make, the things that we say, the priorities that we put in place. It all depends, doesn't it, on how we see ourselves and the world around us and the God who made us. And actually, this is not just helpful for those who are new or thinking about these things, but helpful for those who've been at church for years or even for decades. You think about the Tower of Pisa. It didn't start falling over straight away, did it? You can see as it was built, it very gradually develops the lean. And sometimes our lives do that. If the foundations are shifting and not solid, our lives just feel wonky. And we stabilize ourselves. And for those who are younger and thinking, what is life all about? What is your foundation? And so let's get started. The first foundation is this. There is a God. There is a God. Now, that might sound really obvious, mightn't it? But it's not. There are many, many people around us who do not believe in God, in any God. And so we here, we might feel weird or strange for not believing, for the fact that we do believe in God. But we need to remember, across the vast majority of the world, across the vast majority of history, the vast majority of people have believed in a God or gods. It's actually really unusual, really weird, to not believe in God. But we need to be clear, don't we? That the Christian God is not just any God with a little g. It's not just a vague belief in something supernatural. Christians believe in a God who is real, who actually exists. Christians believe in a God who is a creator, who made us. Christians believe in a God who is personal, who knows and interacts with people. Not a God who wound the world up and then left it distant. A God who is involved. Christians believe in a God who is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not a great cloud of gods like the Greeks or the Romans. Not one solitary God like the God of Islam. A God who is three persons, loving and being loved. But you read it, don't you? You read the Bible and you think, if this is so foundational, why does the Bible spend so little time proving that God is there? It doesn't, does it? You don't find pages and pages of argument about why there's a God. It's just right there, right from the beginning, that the Bible assumes and builds everything upon. In the beginning, God. Do you know the most common term the Bible uses for those who don't believe in God? A fool. A fool. Now that doesn't mean someone who's stupid, someone who's low intelligence, someone who, I don't know, finds school difficult. No. To be a fool is to deny something that is obviously true. It is a moral category. To deny something which is obviously true. Let me read to you Acts 17. Paul in Athens, talking to a group of people. They have no Christian background. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Do you see what Paul is saying? What they're doing, how they're living, they know there is a God. And Paul is going to tell them what that God is like. And yet when people say there is no God, the Bible says, no, no, no. That's not because you think that's true. It's because you are squashing down something you know is true. Trying to push that truth away. Let me read to you Paul in Romans 1. "Since what may be known about God is plain to people, God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And the way Paul describes it is really clear, isn't it? as people experience the world, as people reflect on who we are, as people get to grips with the deep sense of right and wrong, each one of us knows that God is there. There is no other way to explain why what matters really matters. And that truth is pushed away, but it won't go away. It's a bit like this. Imagine you were to go to the swimming pool and you get a big inflatable ball. And imagine the ball is the truth about God. And so you're in the swimming pool and you try and push this ball down out of the way under the water. And very often people do that, don't they? They try and deny that there's a God. They try and live their lives pretending there's no God. But sooner or later, that truth just bounces up again. It cannot stay hidden. It cannot be pushed away. Because of that longing for meaning and value. Because we know the preciousness of human life. Because we ache for right and wrong to mean something. And that truth about God just bounces back up again. Even among people who say, no. Let me read to you from a story from a book I read this week. Several years ago, I was a passenger in a car with several friends, including a young woman who was firmly denying she had any inner awareness of God's existence. Shortly thereafter, the car hit a patch of ice and spun around in a complete circle at high speed. Before the car came to rest in a large snowbank, this same woman could be heard calling out, "Lord Jesus, please help us." The rest of us looked at her in amazement when we realized that her agnosticism had been disproved by words from her own mouth, that the truth just bounced back up again. There is a God, a real, eternal, personal creator, that we are his creatures, that we are made by God with skill and care and purpose and value. We're not random products of chance, free to make up things as we go along like a kind of choose your own adventure. We belong to the God who made us. Now, that doesn't fly very well sometimes, does it? What do people like to sing at funerals? I did it my way. But knowing that there is a God and that he made us means he has rights over us. That there is our second foundation. That there is a problem. That there is a problem. The Bible's so clear on this, isn't it? From start to finish. And we look around the world and we see so many problems. War and hatred and violence and sickness and famine and death and pain and anguish and brokenness. And the Bible says these are symptoms of the root cause of the problem of sin. And because of sin, the whole world is devastated. And we are devastated. What is sin? Sin is not fundamentally a hand problem, what we do. Sin is fundamentally a heart problem. That our hearts have turned from the God who made us to rebellion and destruction. That we are alienated from the God who loves us. And from the start of the Bible, it is very clear on those issues. That it is sin that separates us from God. God who calls us to obey him and love him and serve him. If you look around, if you read the paper, if you watch the news, there are so many solutions, aren't there? Young people struggle with identity and purpose. What's the issue? low self-esteem. Older people gripped by addictions and debt. What's the issue? Inappropriate advertising. Easy credit. Destructive pornography. What's the issue? Age verification. The problem is in here. That we love to disobey God and worship anything else, including ourselves. That our biggest problem is not loneliness, guilt with ourselves, confusion over identity, lack of respect from the young, lack of compassion from the old. Our biggest problem is that our hearts are ruined by sin. And we love to go where sin leads. Let me read to you again from Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That sin is an offense and an insult to the God of glory. That his holiness, his perfection demands he punish sin. That it would be wrong of him to allow sin to go unchecked. That it would desecrate his character. And yet you look around the world and you think, it's not that bad, is it? My neighbours are really nice people. My neighbours are lovely people. I've never killed anyone, never robbed a bank. I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think of it. Imagine a disease and symptoms. So imagine that we both have an awful terminal disease that eats away at us inside. Yet imagine that your symptoms are worse than mine. You are coughing up blood, I'm just coughing. Does it make any difference? Maybe for a while. Maybe you'll feel worse than me for a while. But it doesn't change the diagnosis that we both have the disease. We both will experience the consequence. Or imagine it like this. Imagine a ship. There are crew members on this ship. And the first crew member is an excellent crewmate. They get up early, they swab the decks, they, splice the main brace, all those other things you do on a ship. They tidy their hammock. The model crewmate. Now imagine the other crewmate. A terrible crewmate. They kick the ship's cat. They never do what they're told. They steal from their crewmates. Which one of them is a good sailor? Maybe you think the first one. Now zoom out. Because both of these crewmates are on a pirate ship. Whether they're better or worse than the other crew, that's not really the point, is it? They are both living in rebellion against the law, against what is right and good. That is what sin is. Not a few wrong things here and there, but a whole lifestyle facing away from God. Treason against the God of the universe. That each one of us is a rebel against the King. And because God is the Creator and because God is perfect, that sin, that evil must be punished. That right at the very beginning of creation, God warned people that to sin would bring death. And through all of creation, God teaches us that wrong will be punished. That to do otherwise would be to deny justice. That it is not right to steal God's world and act as if it was ours. That the God who is real and true will punish sin. Now, we don't have time to explore this in a huge amount of detail. There's a very helpful book. Have we got the book, Marcus? Yeah, thank you. It's called Just Love by Ben Cooper. Just really helpful about why God must punish sin. Because the Bible is really clear. The Lord Jesus is really clear that God is angry at evil and there are consequences. That God will punish sin eternally. And that punishment is what he calls hell. A real place of just punishment for those who reject God that they will endure for all eternity. These dread and terrible things of God's punishment. Hebrews 10 tells us that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That hell that is the right and just response of God to our treason against him. Forever. Jesus himself says it, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is why we do the things that we do here. This is why our coffee morning has a talk. This is why we have outreach training. This is why we invest so much in our events. It's why we don't spend our efforts fighting for global justice or slavery reparations or fair trade or climate change or all these important things. Because here we are to warn people about hell. That's why we're here. That might mean that you go to other churches. That might mean they feel more cheerful. It might mean other churches that engage more on what feels pressing in the day. It's why our prayer meetings, it feels like we're always praying for the same things. Because we long that those we love would avoid eternal punishment. That there is a problem. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the story. The third foundation is this. There is a hope. There is a hope. That God has not simply, fairly we would say, left us to suffer the right consequences of sin. That though we deserve to die, God has provided a way of escape. A way of hope. And that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. I'm going to read for us from the New City Catechism. This really helpful set of questions and answers about being a Christian. I'm going to read to you question 29. How can we be saved? Only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So that even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. When we repent and believe in him. There's a lot packed into that. We're going to spend the next few weeks thinking about that. I guess we spend every week thinking about that. But do you see the point? Jesus died so we don't have to. Jesus died so we don't have to. Jesus was punished so we can go free. That if we repent and believe in him, we will be forgiven. It's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That there is a hope in knowing Jesus. There is the only hope in knowing Jesus, that we grasp this hope in repentance and in faith. To confess, like we did this morning, that we have sinned against God, and to trust that He will forgive us because of the Lord Jesus. And that's it. That's it. No good deeds. No obedience. No tidy life. Repent and believe. We don't have to be good enough for God to love us. We don't have to be convinced that God has specially chosen me. We repent and believe on the promise that God holds out for us. Have you done that? Have you done that? To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from eternal punishment. Have you prayed for your friends and your neighbors and your family and everyone that you know that they would find the Lord Jesus Christ? What is this hope? Not merely the hope of avoiding eternal destruction, but the glorious, glorious hope of heaven. The future joy of knowing God through Jesus Christ forever. The glorious hope of rejoicing that we are loved by God forever. Beauty and wonder for all eternity. That is the Bible promise. Let me read to you those lovely words from Revelation 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. The glory of eternal life in knowing God. The glimpses that we experience now, it's like seeing a black and white photo of a beach versus being there. Every day we see those glimpses of glory. The pleasure of a friend's smile. The smell of baking bread, the feel of sunshine on your skin, the joy of celebrating with God's family, the hope of recovery after an illness, glimpses, tiny glimpses of the joy for all eternity of knowing God. And when we talk about heaven, it is Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Getting to know God more deeply and more wonderfully for all eternity. Heaven is not some kind of holding pattern where we hang around, but a joy of worshiping the glorious God for all eternity. Will we come to our Savior? Will we fear? Will we repent? And will we trust in the joy held out for us?